So there we were, separated from our travel companions, thousands of miles away from anywhere we'd ever been before, places that we hadn't seen ever in our lives. Maybe pictures, we'd heard stories, but we'd never been there, thousands of miles from home. I'm sure some of you have been in a situation similar to that, where you've been apart from your home, apart from anything familiar. This is what it was for us. And it just so happened to be the onset of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was coming soon. You could see the sun dipping lower on the horizon. And there we were in this new city, not a small city, not quite New York City level, but not a small city. And you could see a few mountaintops off in the distance with the sun beginning to set and the buildings that overlooked the valley. And there were winding streets that went through this valley, several tall buildings. Beautiful place, but yet unfamiliar in every single way. The only thing familiar was the fact that there were streets, there were cars, and there were people. Other than that, everything was different. The smell of the city was completely new. Our driver dropped us off just as the Sabbath was beginning. We had managed to get inside and set our bags down in our new home, which didn't yet feel like home. Now, the time difference meant that we were starting the weekly Sabbath hours before our families, our congregations back home. We had some cash in the local currency, enough to be able to get by for a little while, but there was no time before sunset to go to the store. Thankfully, the people who were hosting us in this faraway place had given us enough food to get us by for a few days. It was exciting to be there. Very exciting in many ways. A foreign land full of new sights, new places to visit, new people to meet. An adventure awaited us, but Lena and I were still a little scared at that time. We felt very much alone. We were given some phone numbers in case of emergencies, and we did have a house phone in the apartment that we lived in. And we were told what part of the city we were in, although at that time we couldn't exactly pronounce it in a way that people around us could understand what we were saying. So if we were lost, well, we'd just have to take our chances and do the best that we could. Where would we have gone anyway? I mean, we didn't know anybody. We didn't know anything. We would be lost instantly. I mean, I suppose we could have waved down a taxi and tried to find something. I don't know. Or just walk around, wander around in hopes that we would find what we needed. The language was different. The terrain was so strange. Obviously not New York City with these nice laid out streets. This was our first big adventure away from home. We'd been brought to Amman, Jordan, a place that at first seemed very strange. We felt very out of place and very alone. And up to that point, I'd never quite been so alone before. I'd always had congregations nearby, or a pastor who I could call on, my family, my friends, people there to reach out to, who could, if I needed, to comfort me and to guide me and teach me. Alina, it was much the same for Lena, although, you know, we were adults at that time and we'd done things by ourselves. But this was our first big adventure, a big moment where we were by ourselves, on our own. This was definitely different. We felt like Elijah in the wilderness, when he said to God, "I alone am left," except nobody was trying to seek our lives. Nobody wanted to take our lives at that point. I'm grateful for that. And in the world that we live in presently, there are approximately 7.9 billion people. I looked up one of the latest statistics online. Just under 8 billion people on this earth. Roughly a third of the total population to this day are considered Christians, or consider themselves to be Christians, although that percentage is slowly dropping. Some places it seems to be dropping more significantly. And of those roughly 30 some odd percent of the population who are Christians. There's a category, you know, if you look up the categories of Christians, there are three major denominations, and then there's a fourth category of other. It's about 1%. 1% of the Christian population, the population who consider themselves Christians, are in that category of other. And that's probably where we fit. So, you know, there we see ourselves as very, very small, a small group of people. Now, the very various churches of God probably make up less than a quarter of that 1%. I don't know for sure. The churches of God in themselves are a minority, although there are people who believe what we believe, who practice the things that we practice, who we don't know about. Now, hearing these sort of statistics, these numbers, and then being in a place that is so foreign and so different might make us feel really special or really insignificant and small and alone. Now, the nation of Israel, at a certain point, may have felt like this as they stood on the drier side of the Jordan River before they crossed over into the new land that God had promised them, that they had known about, that they'd heard about all their lives. This was different for them. They were getting ready to head into a new land. And that first night in Jordan for us, we were very close to that spot where the nation of Israel was getting ready to begin their journey into that promised land. Israel was preparing to cross over the Jordan River, to begin their new lives in the land filled with milk and honey that God had promised their fathers, that He was going to give to them. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and to that very spot, and they were ready to go in. God had carried them through the wilderness. He provided for them food. He'd taken care of their clothing. They had seen all kinds of miracles, and He'd fought their battles for them. Even though they had witnessed those things, that generation had still, were going into unknown territory. That generation had gone their entire lives relying on God to sustain them. They didn't even have to grow their own food. God had given them manna to eat in the wilderness. And you could tell, well, we also read in the Bible that there seems to be some apprehension as they're going in. Moses, after all, was gone. He wasn't going with them. God had said that Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land, and he had one view from Mount Nebo, a beautiful view to see the land. And they were left with Joshua in charge. And some of them might have been thinking, why, who's this guy? Who's this Joshua to replace Moses? But of course, God had chosen him. Now, God, of course, knew their hesitations. He knew their apprehensions as He knows ours. He knows our hesitations. He knows our feelings of being alone when we're in strange places. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, we can turn over there. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, we see some great encouragement and comfort that God gave His people at that time. And we can draw from these words as well. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, of anyone who comes against you or anyone around you. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Beautifully comforting words. Israel had nothing to worry about. Joshua was courageous enough. God had given him the strength and the wisdom to lead His people. They didn't have to worry about giants roaming the land because God could take care of them. And they didn't have to worry about winning battles because God had promised that He would fight their battles if they trusted Him to do so. God was with them and would not leave them alone. Elijah as I mentioned, Elijah, who found himself alone. He thought he was the last of the prophets. He definitely felt this loneliness, and he ran away. He was afraid. He had just finished helping God, serving for God, to demonstrate God's power over King Ahab and his wicked wife, Jezebel, and hundreds of prophets of Baal, and all the people around who were watching. And surely the stories would spread through the nation. He ran because he was afraid he was going to be killed. He ran away. Elijah thought that he was the last of God's prophets left to do a great work. And he felt that it was far too difficult for just one man to handle, which of course it is. And so God doesn't leave us alone to do the work that he calls us to do. God spoke to Elijah. He spoke to him and he said, and this is 1 Kings 19, verse 18. You can write it in your notes or look it up with me here. 1 Kings 19, verse 18. He said, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." 7,000 besides. Not that all of them were prophets. Some were. Or some were going to be prophets. One in particular we know, who was Elijah's successor. Moments before this, Elijah felt the pressure of all of the world on his shoulders as the last warrior for God's truth. He had been fighting for a long time, going up against evil, wicked kings of God's people, preaching to God's people the truth of repentance. But here God gave him character, and he didn't just take him away immediately. He put him back to work to finish the job that he had been called to do, to train up a successor, to pass along God's word to others so that they could continue to teach. And he trained up Elisha to go and do the work, someone who could continue on. God always has somebody else ready to do the work. We have to remember that. We can be comforted by that. That doesn't give us an excuse to quit, but it reminds us that we are not alone. And so for us today in this world, there are times where we feel like we are alone, like we are by ourselves. Sometimes there are brethren who are thousands of miles from anyone else, and they rarely have a chance to fellowship. Thankfully, in our modern times, we at least have the ability to make phone calls, to do video conferencing, to Skype, etc., email, you name it. We can send messages across the world, and we can fellowship with one another. We can worship with one another at the same time. And that's a beautiful thing. But still, there's something to fellowshipping. There's something to gathering with one another, and we aren't supposed to refrain from gathering with one another if we are able to do so. On a day like today, when travel is difficult, we see it as an exception, not the rule. Thankfully, again, we have the technology that God has allowed to be developed so that we can still worship together. Now, many might feel alone still in a crowd of people. They might look around and think that they are the only ones who know God's truth. Even, you know, around thousands or millions of others, we might feel like there's no one there who we can really share our excitement about the kingdom of God with, our excitement for having been forgiven of our sins and to know God, the truth of the resurrection. And, you know, in our preparation for keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, often we feel alone. There's no one to discuss that excitement with, or to make plans with in some cases. No one to discuss what we've been studying in the scriptures with. God gives us words of comfort. He doesn't leave us comfortless in this. Isaiah 48, we'll be turning to Isaiah chapter 48. We see here that God gives us some great comfort. not only to his ancient people, but to his modern people and in the future as well. Even when we are feeling alone, even if we're surrounded by lots of other people, but nobody who understands what we are going through or understands what we understand or we feel that way, God gives us words of encouragement to see us through. Words that he gave to his prophets, such as Elijah and here Isaiah, to pass along to his people, to let us know that we are special to him. We stand out as different, or sometimes we are hidden away as different, but we are not alone. We are his special people, and God is with us. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 8, we'll read verses 8 through 10 here. Verse 8 says, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." So we see this closeness that God feels for his people and us as his spiritual people, the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Verse 9, "You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away.'" God has called us from faraway places, from around the earth. Verse 10, "Fear not," he says, "for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." This is our great comfort from our God. God has chosen us as his people to do what is right, to do great things. And Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul explains to us confidently that God, who has begun a good work in us, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the return of his Son, Philippians 1 verse 6. We can also receive comfort knowing that that day will come as promised. Jesus Christ said that he would return, and that promise is not empty. It's filled with truth. It's complete truth. I find 2 Peter chapter 3, got my numbers mixed up. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, I find very comforting. And also thinking about all of the crowds of people around us in different places that we've been, I also find this very comforting, very encouraging. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness." Some people think that Jesus Christ has delayed his coming because he isn't here yet, or because he hasn't come when we thought he should have come. It says, but the Lord is long-suffering toward us. So he's not slack concerning his promises. He's long-suffering. He's giving us the time that he's given us the time that we need to grow and to mature. And he's very patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as we know, there are some who will come to repentance, not in this time, but in other times. Just making sure, checking my messages here, sorry. Now this verse reminds me, of course, that Jesus will return at the right time, not in the time that I think is right, but it also gives me hope that I'm not alone, that God is working with all kinds of people. It doesn't mean he's working with everybody, not even everybody who considers themselves a follower of Jesus Christ he is working with at this time. But he is working with a few. And each individual has the potential to be called by God, by the Father, and to believe as we do. We can't discount anyone at this point. And now might not be their time to be called, but there will be a time for that. Now, back in Amman, back in Jordan, Lena and I felt very much alone. We were far from home, surrounded by people, but yet still we felt alone. We were in our new home, and at a certain point, we felt like it was home. It was the first home that we shared as a married couple. But at that point, it didn't yet feel like home. It felt strange. The rooms in our apartment were empty, were quiet. They were dark until we figured out how to turn on all the lights. But we survived. We survived that first evening and through the night, alone, together in a strange place. It was the Sabbath. The timing of it was quite interesting, I think. And that added to our feeling of loneliness in this new place. We had no congregation to attend, no pastor, no family. Of course, this is before I was called into the ministry. And we had friends who were also traveling with us, but they had lived, the place that they had been placed to live was on the other side of the city, three mountains away, they told us. Of course, what's considered a mountain and in which direction, we didn't know. We didn't understand those things yet at that point. We went to sleep that night. Like I said, we survived, so you know that we woke up the next morning. And plus, we're still here to this day. We woke up to strange noises early in the morning. We'd begun making breakfast, making do. Thankfully, we had some food in the fridge. We had some fruit, bread, some eggs, tea, and coffee. And we began making breakfast, getting ready to study the Bible, see if we could, I don't know, check our email, make connections with people somehow. And then there was a knock at the door. A very surprising knock. I opened it cautiously, wondering if it could have been one of our neighbors or maybe somebody from the organization that had sponsored us as volunteers there. And to my surprise, there standing in the doorway were our three friends. They had managed to find us, only knowing the name of the neighborhood that we lived in. And once they got to the neighborhood, they went around asking, "Hey, have you seen any Americans move into the neighborhood?" And they found us. God had brought them safely to us across those three mountains to a different part of the city. We were no longer alone. That was the first of many Sabbaths together, the five of us. Occasionally we had visitors, but we were not alone. God had given us one another. We spent the next year remembering the fact that we were God's people in a strange land, around people who didn't believe as we did and who did things differently than we did. But he had given us a job to do there, and he would not leave us alone nor forsake us, just like he had promised. And he stayed with us, and he gave us great success in that place, in the work that we had to do there.